Please hear the word of the Lord as it is given to us in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning at verse 2, reading through verse 11. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such. What do you say about her?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the oldest. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus looked up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again." This is the word of the Lord and can be trusted. Ever notice there are two kinds of people, introverts and extroverts, optimists and pessimists, morning glories and night owls? At revivals, there are two kinds of testimony givers. There's the famous overachievers or sinners with terrible but sensational testimonies. Overachievers are athletes who catch the winning touchdown pass in the last second of the game and testify how they could not have done it without Jesus. I do not qualify for this category. Obviously, I do not have an athletic body, and my lack of athletic skills is clearly documented. I have the eye-hand coordination of a carp, a fish with lips and no hands. As to the sinning category, when I first entered into ministry, I had long hair, and people thought I was weird, and they assumed then that I must have been an ex-drug addict. And they were surprised to learn that while I might be weird, it had nothing to do with drugs. I was just born this way. My sins tend to be the more boring and regular type. In order to qualify for a revival testimony level sinning, I would have to make something up like, "Oh, I was into drugs. I shot peanut butter directly into my veins. It was the extra crunchy type. Drove me nuts." It was funny. All right. There are two kinds of sinners as well. There are sinners who admit and sinners who deny. Chances are you are familiar with this story about the woman caught in adultery, brought before Jesus by the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus gives the famous answer, "Let him without sin cast the first stone." We tend to sensationalize sin. Adultery is worse than working on the Sabbath or gossip or using profanity. But there is more to this passage than stones and sin. It's a story about forgiveness and grace. To be able to drop the burden of self-righteousness, to be free of guilt and shame. We are all sinners. We all need forgiveness, and depending on where we are in our lives, we may either need to give it or receive it. But during our lifetime, we're going to need to do both. Before the days of COVID-19, imagine that you're on a plane. Very hard for Diana, but imagine you're on a plane. And you're on the side of the plane that has the two seats, and you're sitting on the aisle. And next to you is a woman who looks to be in her 40s in the window seat right next to you. And you notice she is crying, sobbing heavily. Kleenexes are everywhere. And because you're a Christian and compassionate and astute, you say, "Is there something wrong?" And she nods her head. And between her sobs and a broken voice, she explains that her father has died and she is on the way to the funeral. And you say, "Well, you must have loved your father very much." And in tears, she answers you, "On the contrary, we've not spoken for 17 years. 17 years? And she says, "In fact, the last time I saw him, I was in his home, and we had an argument, and I left the table, and I threw my napkin on my plate. And as I was slamming the door to leave his house, I said, 'You can go to hell.'" That's the last time I saw him. The last time I spoke to him. The last thing I said to him. And now he's dead. Now he's gone. We all go through storms in our lives, times when we've been betrayed, times when we've been treated unfairly, and times when we've not treated others fairly, times when we have hurt others. For this lady on the plane, her storm went from bad to worse. For 17 years, she let that storm brew inside of her until it finally unleashed its fury. And she was left crying in the aftermath. And in fact, now she faces an even worse storm of pain, of guilt, of regret. Or she can ask for forgiveness, receive forgiveness. God's forgiveness brings healing and peace. An elderly man and his wife are walking, and the man suffers a heart attack and collapses. He's lying on the sidewalk, and his wife is frightened and desperate, and she's calling 911. And let's say a stranger, let's say it's you. You rush over, and you loosen the man's shirt, and you hold his hand, and you try to reassure him, and you use your calming voice, and you say, "Try to relax. We're right here for you. The ambulance is on its way." And the man looks up at you and says, "Forgive me, Charlie." And you smile reassuringly to him, and you say, "I'm not Charlie." And you give your name. You give the man your name. But the man responds urgently, "Charlie, please forgive me." And you again repeat, I'm not Charlie, and you're giving your name, "but I'm right here and your wife is here and we're staying with you. Stay calm, try to relax. The ambulance is on the way." But the man's breathing changes. His face goes ashen and it becomes very apparent that it is doubtful he's going to make it. And he whispers, "Oh, Charlie, I'm begging you, please forgive me." And you whisper into the man's ear. You kneel down and whisper in his ear, "I forgive you. I forgive you." And a look of peace comes over the man's face, and you know that he has heard you. And he breathes his last and dies. He's gone. And you learn that Charlie is the man's son and that they had been estranged for many years. Now, you can debate the ethics of speaking words of forgiveness on behalf of the man's son. The son was not there. What right did you have to speak words of forgiveness when the brokenness was ongoing, when the father and son were not reconciled? As Christians, we speak words of God's forgiveness and grace. We are not called to create forgiveness. That is beyond us. We are called instead to participate in the gift of forgiveness given to us by God in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4:32 says, "Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you." We are being reminded that we can reach out to others with forgiveness because God has already forgiven us. And the reality of forgiveness is that sins are overcome, that wounds are healed, that wrongs are set right. Recipients of grace are able to live lives of grace, not because we have earned it or achieved it, but because it has been given to us in Jesus Christ. We love because we have been loved. Forgiveness in the New Testament sense is not a superficial event. It is not merely a willingness to let bygones be bygones attitude. In the New Testament, forgiveness is about making what is tragically broken right again. Forgiveness is about a deep healing, a thorough repair of broken relationships, a removal of the poison that destroys love and harmony, a restoration of wholeness and trust. There is a wonderful paraphrase of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 23. You might know the verse. The verse says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But here's the paraphrase. If you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them? Isn't that wonderful? Ernest Hemingway wrote a story about a father and his teenage son living in Spain. And in the story, the relationship becomes strained and the teenage son runs away from home. And his father begins a long journey trying to find his son. Finally, in Madrid, after weeks and weeks of searching, out of money, almost out of hope, in a last desperate attempt to find him, the father puts an ad in the local newspaper, and the ad reads, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you. Your papa." And the next day, in front of the newspaper office, 800 Pacos showed up. They were all seeking forgiveness. They all wanted to know that their father loved them. Love is a powerful thing. There are two kinds of sinners, those who admit and those who deny. But Jesus loves them both. Jesus forgives them both. Jesus extends grace to them both. As you look at your life, are there stones that perhaps you need to drop? Stones of judgment? Or perhaps is there a guilt, a burden of guilt and shame that you need to let go of? Hear the words of Jesus. "Neither do I condemn you." Sinners need a Savior. So we all have the same need. We need a Savior. We are not condemned. We have been set free. Put down your stone. Lay down your burden. Live in the life of grace God has given you in Jesus Christ. Amen. We come to our time of thanksgiving for your gifts of offering, for your dedication, for your commitment. Would you please join me in prayer? Lord our God, we thank you that whether we have a lot or a little, you continue to be a God of abundance. We thank you for people and their faithful giving, for their generosity and their trust in your abundance. We ask that you would bless these offerings as you've blessed the fishes and the loaves. Bless these as well, that they may be multiplied in a way that we're able to continue to share and participate in the mission of the church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this Saturday is the 4th of July, and the only president ever born on the 4th of July, so far at least, is with Calvin Coolidge. He was known as Silent Cal, spoke very few words. In fact, he went to church one Sunday. His wife was sick, unable to go. When he came back, she wanted to hear all about the worship service. And, of course, he was quiet. And she said, "Well, what did the minister speak about?" And he said, "Sin." And she said, "Well, what did he say about it?" And he said, "He was against it. God is against sin. That's why he gave us Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ came and he taught and he lived and he ministered and he died and was resurrected, that we might know that sin is defeated. For on the night when the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Lord our God, as we lift up our own emblems, the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, remind us of the power of your grace to restore us to you, that no sin can separate us from your love or from your grace. As we receive these emblems, may we continue to receive the blessing of your presence. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The body of Christ given for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. So the gift of grace given to us in Jesus Christ is easy to receive. We put down our stones of judgment. We lay aside the burden of guilt and shame. And we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we do that by answering these two questions. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And have you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior? God bless you. Amen.